And if it's God's will, next week we have the last chapter of the book of Daniel. I want to use it in such a way that we can close out the year on that note, close out the book. And I've been looking for the last 3 weeks trying to decide what to do next. I hadn't really come up with anything. There's so much in Scripture that we can learn, we can live with, right? But I hadn't come up with anything as of yet. And I know I ask for ideas all the time, but I try to get those lessons where we can at least plug in at least 12 or 13 of them. So we can have a good semester of classes. I guess that's the standard for lessons, 13, but it doesn't necessarily have to be that way, right? So Daniel chapter 11 is all about details, details, and details. It's about history. It's about those things that we've learned as well in our lives, even in school. And what fascinates me more than anything else when we look at Daniel chapter 11 is how God pinpoints each and every detail exactly to the T. It's incredible. We come to know that we serve a God that is true, and certainly a God that is capable of keeping his promises to each and every one of us. A lot of people come to chapter 11, even come to the book of Daniel with their own preconceived notions. But we're going to look at the book of Daniel today in chapter 11 and see exactly what it is, this dream that Daniel had. And chapter 12 is even more intriguing as well than chapter 11. Not saying that chapter 11 isn't, but chapter 11 is nothing but history about this dream that Daniel had, right? So as we come to chapter 11, we'll begin in the middle of the scene of Daniel and the angel sent by God, right? Once you remember in chapter 10, as we read, Daniel had been troubled, seeking an answer through prayer. But an angel was sent to answer his prayer, but the angel was delayed for 3 weeks because the prince of Persia had delayed him. It was hindering him. The angel arrives, and Daniel is now going to give the answer to Daniel concerning the vision he saw. Now, again, there's going to be a lot of detail in here, but boy, I tell you, to get through the explanation of all that vision would take us about maybe till about 3 this evening. And we only got till 10, right? So we're going to try to hit some bullet points in here so you can understand Daniel chapter 11 and the explanation of that vision. So I'm going to give you some pictures in Daniel 11 so you can see the information. And then in your own time, because this is history, you can go back in history. You can look these things up. They are factual. And again, I'm so intrigued and fascinated by how God just pinpoint everything for us. And it was right on the money. He put all the pieces together. And what the meaning is for us today. And every time we look at a vision from Daniel, the Bible tells us exactly where to start, right? Remember in Daniel chapter 2, he told us exactly where to start. We're going to start with you, Nebuchadnezzar, right, as the head. We're going to go all the way down. He tells us exactly where to start to interpret that dream. It's the exact same thing here. He tells us exactly where to start, right? So, it picks up in with the king of Persia, and it helps us to understand this vision, especially the prophecy from the vision. Let's do some quick reading here in Daniel chapter 11 and see exactly where it gets us to start at. And remember this starting point, because it's a really important starting point here. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, this is the first year of Darius the Mede. Keep that in mind. And I will tell you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than them all. By strength through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, but not amongst his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others besides these. Also, the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princesses, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be great dominion, and at the end of some years they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who bought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. But from a branch of her roots, one shall rise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princesses and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Also, the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his son shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him. The king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up. He will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come to the end of some years with great army and much equipment. Now in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction and his power. Couple more. He shall also set his face to enter the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him, thus shall he do. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or before him. After this, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many. But a ruler shall bring a reproach against him to an end, and with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then there shall rise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, getting to Rome. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in the anger or in battle. And his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor or royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood they shall be swept away from before him, and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. He shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. Let's stop right here. So we got Daniel chapter 11, and it is a vision of what we see in basically in Matthew 24, where they said there will be wars and what's the phrase? And people take that today and they say, oh, that's what's happening right now. Look at what's going on. Go back to Daniel. God is going to pinpoint each and every detail here that he's talking about here in this book right here. So again, the vision begins with the king of Persia, all right, in verse number 2. So three more Persian kings will arise, all right? And remember, Daniel told us in 10:1, he told us that if Cyrus is a king, he told us about him. And those three kings are Cambyses, Gomada, and Darius the Mede. The fourth king is Xerxes, and he goes to war against Greece. Y'all recognize these names? Because they're not in the scriptures, but this is exactly who God has pinpointed here. Now, by way of context, Xerxes is the king in the days of the book of Esther, who was called King Ahasuerus. You remember that? Xerxes in the book of Esther? This is what he's talking about. The mighty king of Greece who rises in verse 3 is Alexander the Great. Anybody ever heard of him? Yeah. But once he comes to power and conquers most of the world, his kingdom is broken and divided into four. And those four rulers were Lysimachus, who ruled over Thrace and Asia Minor, Antipater and Cassander, who ruled over Macedonia and Greece. We have Seleucus, who ruled over Asia, and Ptolemy, who ruled over Egypt and Palestine. And two of these kings we see in view going forward in chapter 11. You notice in Daniel 11, 5 through 6 that we just read that the focus is on the king of the south and the king of the north. These are the two players right here, king of the north and the south. The king of the south is Ptolemy, and that's the dynasty that ruled Egypt and Palestine. And the king of the north is the Seleucid kingdom, the Seleucid dynasty that ruled over Asia. So what follows are the details from verses 7 through 20, the details about the warfare between the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And it's important because God's people, the Jews, are being caught up in the battle among these people. Palestine is directly affected. And the warfare that occurred between these two powers is something that's pretty much egregious, but it goes on and on and on. And look what happens now. It covers the period from 281 to 175 BC. All right? So in verse number 21, it picks up with a new king in particular, and his description is the same as what we read in Daniel chapter 9. Here is the man right here. Y'all know who it is? Who is it? What is that? Antiochus IV. Antiochus IV. He's of the Seleucid kingdom, the Seleucid Empire. And he rules over the Palestinian Empire and extends the border of his kingdom because of his warfare. This is a bad boy right here. His reign begins in 175 BC, and he continues until 164 BC, right? Now, the rulers before him respected the Jewish culture and protected the Jewish customs, but not him. The Bible says he began harsh persecutions of the Jewish people. And verse 21 to 35 describes the activities of Antiochus IV. He will go to war against Egypt. He begins successful campaigns and his victory in Egypt. But before he can reach Alexandria, here comes a big bad dog. The Romans get involved in all that. The Romans come around. And the Roman envoy, they drew a line of sand. It says, look, Antiochus, before you cross this circle, before you cross this line, I want you to reply to the Roman Senate. And the point of that was that Rome would declare war on Antiochus if he didn't commit to leaving Egypt immediately. So what is he looking at? He's looking at the Romans and fighting with them. So he weighed his options and decided to withdraw from that. Because he knew he wasn't powerful enough to go against the Romans. So I'm going to withdraw with that. And in verse number 30 says, because this very event, it calls it the Kittim, was an exclusive term to refer to that part of the world of the Middle East. But as you find the Kittim as they come in, the Kittim is the Roman Empire. It's written in the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's who it are. The Kittim are the Romans. These are some bad boys that's coming as well. So in 167 BC, Antiochus IV returns to Jerusalem, and he is enraged because he needs to withdraw from Egypt. He wanted to take Egypt down, but he says, nah, Rome says you're not going to do that. God already prescribed the fact that he wasn't going to be able to do that. So what does he do? He attacks God's people. He attacks the Jews in Jerusalem. And that's pictured in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30. In those 3 days, more than 40,000 Jews were violently killed. He took away the Jewish religious activities. He demanded worship of Zeus in the temple and destroyed the city of Jerusalem at that time as well. That's him. Antiochus IV, that's his name. And all this is in history. So verse 36 says that, and the king shall do as he wills. And this king, in verse 36, is not Antiochus IV, because you look at the details in 36 through 45, they don't fit Antiochus IV in history. What I want to tell you is that before you get to this particular point in verse 36, all of the historians and all the people who read this agree that these are the people that are aforementioned. You have Rome and Alexandria, and you have Cleopatra, and you have all these people that you learned about in school, and they are pinpoint spot on. But right in verse number 36, there's a debate that arises because people want to say that this is the Antichrist. It's not Antiochus IV. It's not the Antichrist. So who arrives during these times before the return of Christ? Remember in Daniel chapter 2, it says in the days of these kingdoms, what's going to happen? A kingdom will be set up that will never be destroyed, right? Now, before the kingdom that was set up that's never going to be destroyed, which kingdom was ruling before then? Rome. Perfect, exactly. So this cannot be Antiochus IV, nor can it be any Antichrist. Because if it's the Antichrist, that means you're going to say, okay, I've set up this kingdom, I've set up this kingdom, in this kingdom, we're going to skip 2,000 years, and we're going to go forward, and we're going to put the Antichrist in there. Are you? Context, got to keep going. History. History doesn't skip. I never seen it skip. So the insertion here, you can't jump to the end of that and explain that. The historical context behind all of this is through the chapters that the text would be to understand the king to be the next power to come on the scene after the Seleucids, and they're going to affect the Jews, and that kingdom is the Roman Empire, verse 36 through 39. It's a lot of history of this wars that's going on and the kingdoms that are engaged in these wars. So look at Revelation chapter 13. Let's get that and read that together. Revelation 13, 1 through 7 is what we're going to read. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Remember Daniel chapter 2? Does that take you back there? Yeah. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like this beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. What fits there? Not Antiochus 4, not the Antichrist. What fits there is the kingdom of Rome, the Roman kingdom. That's what fits. Because the Roman Empire and the armies, they're the ones who surrounded Jerusalem. They're the ones who destroyed Jerusalem. There's no other kingdom that fits there besides the Roman kingdom. Right? Y'all with me? A lot of kingdoms, a lot of history here when it comes to Daniel chapter 11. Anybody confused yet? Exactly. Because the Bible doesn't spell it all out, but you can clearly see as you read, and when you get the history of all this, because again, it's all historical, you can see exactly how God pinpoints all these things from 536 B.C. even up to this present time. He predicted all of it, and all of it came to fruition. All of it fell right in place as he talked about it. But people are going to tell you that, and this is what's going on now in the world, and this is that, and that. It's all right here in Daniel chapter 11. Everything that's depicted, God set it all in place. And therefore, the Roman kingdom is the kingdom that fits best right here. So in verse 39, it's a pretty clear depiction. Let's look at verse 39 real quick of Daniel chapter 11. I got to flip back to it. Give me a second. Let's start in 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what he has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. 39. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance his glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for grain. Roman Empire right there. That's who's speaking about. Roman Empire. So when you look at it, where am I at here? It's a clear depiction of the Roman Empire. because Rome was the ones that conquered the people and those places and the nation, and the king would submit readily to all those things that were going on. It was a time where they were going to pay taxes, and the taxes that were going to be paid were to be paid to advance the kingdom. No other kingdom that I know levied taxes except who? Rome was the place. You even had Jewish people who were called what? No, who were the ones that collected taxes, the Jews? What were they called? They're called tax collectors, right? And they collected taxes for what kingdom? That was easy. I made that easy for you, right? Tax collectors. You were looking for a name, right? Tax collectors. And they collected taxes for what nation? The Roman Empire. And the Jewish people hated them because they were like two-faced people. Right here. It's all in the scriptures. They will collect taxes. They're going to get that money out of them. All right? And it's the same description. Again, if you go back to Revelation 17 and verse 12, it's the same thing. It's the same thing we read in verse 40. Read the king of the south, which is the Ptolemies, going against the Romans. Who studied Cleopatra in school? Everybody knew about Cleopatra, right? Because that's what they taught us, right? Cleopatra and Mark Antony. Mark, right here. Right here. God is so precise. It's incredible. And we still studying it years and years and years after. But remember, it began in 536 BC. And who was the king? Darius the Mede. Darius. So you take your history and you go back from Darius on up to the Roman Empire, and you're going to see all of these things that's just outlined in Daniel chapter 11. And that's the vision that Daniel, and Daniel was shaken. Remember how he was shaken about this dream? He was shaken. But this is it right here. It's a clear depiction of the Roman Empire. The same description in Revelation 17:12. All right? In verse 40, we read about the king of the south, who was the king of the Ptolemies, and they were going against the Romans. Cleopatra, she was the last of the Ptolemy line, and she was aiding Mark Antony to begin to push against Rome. They went to fight against Rome, right? So Rome declared war against Egypt under leadership of, here's the name again, you might remember this name, remember Octavian? He was also one of those bad boys. He would also later become named as, anybody good with the history? Augustus Caesar. You with me, Valel? Right here in script. Man, God is incredible, isn't it? I mean, years and years before all this was coming to fruition, God already pinpointed all of these. And when that little girl was born, they had to name her Cleopatra. Right? Yeah. Because God had willed it so already. So Rome declares war against Egypt under the leadership of Octavian. And Octavian becomes Augustus Caesar, and the Ptolemies will try to put an end to Rome. They conquered and won the Battle of Actium. This is a lot of history. I had to pull it out here. I'm glad I had a week to do it. And as the Romans begin their conquest and their rule, they take the lands of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, and they try to conquer them as well, but those three were able to escape. Verse 41, they were able to escape. So the Romans also took control of Egypt and the surrounding nations, and they continued their conquest. Verse 42, all roads travel to Rome, right? Therefore, the Romans controlled much of the known world, and the nations weren't subjected to all of them. That's in verse 43. Again, they placed a lot of taxes on the people, a lot of taxes on the people, on the nations, to increase their wealth. And whoever would try to rise up against Rome, it was useless. Because at that time, God had made them the power. He had set them in ruling authority of all those things that were going on from Asia to Egypt all the way through. They were the power. And that was determined in Daniel's dream. And Rome, again, you find that the time of Christ is getting ready to happen. The Roman Empire ruled over the Jewish nations. But their time was going to come to an end as well, right? Because Daniel chapter 2 predicted that, with the kingdom of Christ coming. We'll crush all of those kingdoms. So understand that this is a wonderful piece of history that we have right here in Daniel chapter 11. I want to encourage you to take a look at it and go and look at all of these names that we just named and see where they fit at in history. And remember that everything started in 536. Darius the Mede was in charge. And when it all came to an end, look at the years when it was then, when it came to an end, and look at all those names and see how God directly details each and every one of them. The Bible is incredible. People can write all the history books they want, but you know where they get the information from? Right here, right here. And at the same time, there are people who write things about world visions and about the histories of the dreams that you find in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel, and they don't put them together. They use these things as scare tactics sometimes for people to become a part of their church or run in context with their ideas and their dogmas and their doctrines. And people fall for that because they don't understand what's being written here and don't take the time to look it up for themselves to find exactly what it is that God's talking about. But it's all history, every bit of it. Daniel's dream in chapter 11 is all history of all these nations. So here's what I want you to do. Look up Cambyses. That's a king. Cambyses. Look him up. Look up Gamada, G-A-U. If you're writing down, I'm going to give it to you. Tell me when you're ready. So you got Cambyses, C-A-M-B-Y-S-E-S, got him. All right, the next king would be G-A-U-M-A-T-A. That's Gomara. And, of course, Darius the Mede, right? Darius the Mede. Now, the fourth kingdom is who? You remember that? Xerxes. Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S, and he goes to war against Greece. And this is the same Xerxes that you're going to find in the book of Esther, and he has the name Ahasuerus. It's in the book of Esther, and he's dominant in the book of Esther as well. All right? Now, who's the king of Greece? Who wants to tell me who's the king of Greece? Yes, write him down. Look at it. When you look at this, it's incredible. Again, I keep saying it. How God just pinpoints every single thing here. And again, it comes to fruition. All right? So after that, the kingdom was divided and the kingdom is broken into four. That's 11, verse 4. And the four rulers of that time were... His name is Lysimachus, Lysimachus. He ruled over Thrace and Asia Minor, all those areas right there. Then you have Antipater, A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R. So like Mater on that cartoon, Antipater, right? And here she comes, her name is Cassandra. She ruled over Macedonia and Greece as well. Cassandra. And then you have Seleucus, S-E-L-E-U-C-U-S. And he ruled over Asia. And Ptolemy, of course, is the last one, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. Ptolemy ruled over Egypt and Palestine. Got it? Now, we have the kings of the north and the kings of the south, right? All right. Let's see here. Rifling through these notes. You have, look up Antiochus IV. We talked about him. Of the Seleucid Empire. A-N-T-I-O-C-H-U-S. Antiochus IV. He was a player as well. Before Antiochus IV can reach Egypt, the Romans become involved. And Romans tell him you can't advance this as well. So he refers to the kingdom of Rome. Kingdom of Rome. You with me so far? A lot of details about these kings. A lot of them. And after Antiochus IV does what he wills and gets out of the way, again, the Roman kingdom comes on the scene. And again, remember, when you read this, a lot of people from verse 36 on, they don't agree with what's going on. They got different depictions of what it is. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the Antichrist, because it doesn't fit. Again, history does not skip one particular point in time, move to the next time, 2,000 years, you know, or whatever further. It doesn't do that, right? So that's going to be Rome that fits that particular description right there. And then we have we read about the king of the south, the Ptolemies, going against the Romans, and her name is Cleopatra. You remember her, right? Write her down, that's in here. Mark Antony and her begin to push against Rome. Then you have Octavian, O-C-T-A-V-I-A-N, who would later become Augustus Caesar. You have him as well. And God always has a remnant for his people all the time, doesn't he? So Edom, Moab, and Ammon escape that battle of Actium, where the Romans come in to take control of Egypt and the surrounding nations in their conquest. So they get out of that. And then the Romans, they start to put taxes on people because they've taken over Palestine, the Jewish nation as well. They start to tax them. And they reign even up until the time of Christ. Because who was it that crucified Christ? What nation? Indeed. So you see how all that fits in? It just fits right in. It just falls all right in. The history is all there. But you have to put it in such a way that it follows a timeline. Remember, Daniel does never point to a particular time, but he points to a timeline. If you follow the timeline, you can put all those truths in perspective and maybe some small way understand all this history stuff, right? I mean, we got to have the history. I'm not much of a history buff. I mean, I like to read it, you know, and know what the facts of it are. But I remember the names, and I've looked up the names. And like I said, I'm glad I had a whole week to look at these, because what it does, it helps us to understand chapter 11, which we really wouldn't understand unless we had that history, right? Because it's pretty vague. You got to admit, it's pretty vague. And some of it is real ambiguous. But the bottom line, all of it still says that God reigns and rules, and he appoints who he wills to a kingdom, and he can take him away from that kingdom. He reigns and rules over all things. It was it was prophesied way back when that Jesus had to be born at a particular time, and he had to be born at a particular place. And it also tells you who was ruling at those particular times, remember? Look up the history, it's all right there. Herod, remember him? He says, listen, I don't want no boy king. I want y'all to go out there and kill all of the firstborn, kill them all. And he killed a whole lot of them. But again, it's a timeline. And the timeline has to fit. If the timeline doesn't fit, then you go back and you look at things like the birth of Christ, or when Christ was started his missionary journey. Look at all those things and see who was ruling at those times, because the Bible pinpoints all those things. It's important to know that if you're going to know the story of Christ, because the story of Christ starts right at the book in Genesis. It starts right there. And God says, okay, Daniel, you got 2 more years before you leave out of here, out of this captivity, but this is what's going to happen in the future. And he tells him, and he nails it. I mean, I would be afraid too. Some people think they want to see the future, but I don't know if you really want to know what the future is about. I don't think so. I mean, I don't think I'd want to know, because it might not be good. And even if it's good, it's going to bother me. It's going to kill me, because I'm going to want to get to it quicker. At least in my mind, right? So chapter 11 is a historical narrative of the kings that are going to be in rule and the nations that are going to be in rule from 536, starting with Darius, up until the Roman Empire. That's what this vision was all about. And he was shaken about that, because there was some bad, bad boys in there who did some real bad things to a lot of God's people. And he did it in numbers. They killed a lot of the Jews, a lot of God's people. But again, there were three that remained, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And when you look up Edom, Moab, and Ammon, and you find out what God had for them as well, you'll see that even though those countries were there, they were there for a reason, to extend God's kingdom and his mercy and grace towards his people. So that's chapter 11. And I hope it didn't confuse you too much. Huh? You said did? It did. But that's why I gave you those kinks to study and look at, because it pinpoints it exactly in all those scriptures. Remember, from verse 36 on, it's a controversy. But from verse 1 to verse 35, everybody agrees. All the historians, all the philosophers, anybody who's ever written anything about this, they agree. At verse 1 through 35 are those people that's in the context of the scriptures. But when it comes to 36, they can't seem to agree, because they want to skip times. You can't skip a timeline. You got to go with the next one in succession, which is wrong, right? So chapter 12 next week, right, Sister Lynn? It's the last chapter. And again, like I said, I don't know exactly. I don't have an idea yet of what I want to do for the next, class. And I know some folks have a lot of ideas. That's good. But I want to try to fit them in to a trimester, about a three-month space, so we can have at least 13 weeks or so to study the next thing that we're going to study. And give me your ideas. We can look them up, and we can certainly decide what it's going to be collectively as a body. All right, anybody want to tell me about this confusion of chapter 11 before we go out?
The north and south left like fighting.
Yeah, those were some names that a lot of people had to contend with. And some people still contend with those names today, even when you study the history about what went on. It's all true and factual, and it's all right there. And anything can certainly be proved when it comes to history from Scripture. It can be, especially those things. Anybody else? Does not. And see, that's what I'm saying. A lot of people want to put the Antichrist in here, but the next in line of succession, the timeline, is Rome. See, the Antichrist came. Jesus talked about the Antichrist while he was living, remember? So the Antichrist wasn't even on the scene back then. And if you look up the definition of what Antichrist is, it isn't anybody that comes in as big bad, but we could be Antichrist. Follow what I'm saying? But they want to make the Antichrist fit in right here after Antiochus IV. They even want to make it Antiochus IV. It's not Antiochus IV. It's not the Antichrist. It's the Roman Empire.
Yeah, because see, some of the commentaries have Antiochus the Antichrist.
Correct.
Match.
Can't work. Okay. Can't work. Look at the timeline. Go through the timeline and see. Cannot fit there at all. You can't jump 2,000 years forward in any timeline. So I can't exist here in 2025, right? And then skip 10 years and say, okay, now he's here over in the next 10 years. It's 2035 and he appears again. No, it has to be a time. Rome was the next one in line. Yep.
It would be confusing for an Antichrist to come before Christ even came.
Bingo. Hello. So how can you have that? Good point. Right, but that's what the commentaries say. That's not what the scriptures say. That's the difference. It's the difference. You know, sometimes I find myself fighting with commentaries, especially sometimes when you look back there, when we studied about Moses and how Moses married a different woman. And the commentaries say that Miriam and Aaron was married with Moses because he married a black woman. That's not what that scripture's saying. You know what I'm saying? And the commentaries are full up with that. Oh, he mad, this black woman, so Miriam mad, Aaron is mad. What you mad? No, no.
But was Moses a white man? That's
correct. What color was Moses?
Well,
it doesn't matter. What even if he was a black man and married another black, what? That's not what it says. And that's not why it was written in there. So commentaries are good sometimes to give you some history of some things, but you got to take them with a grain of salt and look at the context of the scripture. That's what it has to be. And the Bible only names her as one woman, and it gives a description of her nationality, not her race. And that's the difference.
But we link that nationality today to a
race. We do.
Yeah.
But the scriptures don't. Right? Scriptures don't. I married a black woman.
Rumor has it that I do too.
There you go. We're going to write that in the commentary. Go with that. Ah, so appreciate y'all. I do. Yes, Sister Tibbs.
You also have to be careful when they take the Bible and they tell the stories and kids moving and stuff.
That'd be a wonderful thing, I tell you. They don't name black children names no more. They were black. And got away from that. Anybody else? I sure appreciate y'all. Again, chapter 12 is the last chapter in Daniel for next week, if it's God's will. This chapter was a chapter on the history of the vision that Daniel had, and it plays itself out in actual facts and truths that God has given to each and every one of us. I thank y'all so much. Let us pray. Well, thank you for your will and your way and how you direct us in all things concerning the life of your darling son, Jesus Christ. We ask that we might continue to understand for the history that you've given to us and how that history unfolds before our eyes. And how you have guided us, Father, into all truth. And we can go back and look at those things and realize that our faith is built upon your word, your gospel, and your darling son, Jesus Christ. Ask that our hearts and minds may have been open, that we might receive those things that are contextual and those things that are factual, that we might be able to apply them in our lives and teach others about the Christ and the salvation that he brings. We thank you, Father, for this class. We thank you for every open heart and every open mind. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to be able to digest this and allow this word, Father, this meek and engrafted word, to continue to allow us to grow and to save our souls. These and all blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.